Well, let's pray. Jesus, your grace and your mercy are great, and we thank you that we can call you our risen Lord. I pray that as we study your word today, you would open our eyes and you would open our hearts, that our minds would be filled of images of your grace and your mercy toward us. Thank you, Father, for the churches across our city and our state and our nation and around the world that lift you up, Jesus, as the only Son of God, God in the flesh, come to save us. We thank you, Jesus, that you are fully God and you are fully man. And when you died on the cross for us, your sacrifice was complete. And for those churches that proclaim you as their Lord, the resurrected King, I pray your blessing upon them. I pray that as they worship, they would bring honor and glory to you, as we have tried our best to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the greatest news that the world has ever experienced is the fact that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and that he was raised to life on the third day. Today, as we look at the resurrection story, we're going to travel with two disciples along a dusty road that led from Jerusalem to a small village called Emmaus. As we do this, we'll discover that Jesus is walking with us and that he has the power to open our eyes and open our minds so that we can experience him as the Messiah and as the Savior of the world. So why don't you grab your teaching notes, and as you do that, pull out a Bible. There should be one within arm's reach, either the one that you brought or the one that's in front of you. And let's open to Luke chapter 24 as we look at this day that Jesus journeyed with two disciples on this road. Now, as you're finding that, Luke is in the New Testament. It's the second to the last gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you're finding that, let me set the stage for Jesus' journey to the road that led to Emmaus. Now, we could go back in Luke chapter 23. This is Sunday that we're talking about. We could go back to Friday. And Scripture says that at about noon, darkness covered the entire land. From noon until 3 o'clock, darkness set in as Jesus was, as he was dying on the cross. Scripture says that Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then he breathed his last, and Jesus died. There was a Roman soldier there, a centurion, who was looking on. And when he saw Jesus die, he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And all the people that had gathered, they beat their chest and they left the area. And the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee, they watched all of this from a distance. Jesus was dead. A man named Joseph of Arimathea and a friend of his, Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus and placed it in a tomb. The women, because it was the day of preparation, the next day was a Sabbath, they hurried and got together spices and perfumes, but sunset came quickly and they were unable to attend to the body of Jesus. And so for that next day, the Saturday, the Sabbath, when no work was allowed, they waited. Now, I wonder if the women who had gathered the perfume and the spices, I wonder if they stored them there in their house. Perhaps that was where they had prepared it. And so all night, Friday night, and all day Saturday and into Sunday morning, their house was permeated with this strong fragrance, this blend of spices that were destined, they thought, for the body of Jesus. When they woke up on the first Sunday, or the first Easter morning that Sunday, as light was creeping over the horizon, they made their way to the tomb. And as the purple shine of twilight gave way to the red crimson of sunrise, they arrived at the tomb and they found that the door was open. And when they went in, they saw two men. Later we'll see that they were angels. Two men gleaming like lightning were there. And they asked, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? What are you doing? Why are you looking here? He isn't here, he's risen. Remember, this is what he told you when he was still in Galilee," they said. "The Messiah must be delivered into the hands of sinners. He must be crucified, and on the third day, he would rise from the dead." And then they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. And they hurried back to the disciples and told them what had happened, but the disciples didn't believe their words because it seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, one of the disciples, he got up and he ran to the tomb and he bent over and he saw the strips of linen lying there, and he went away wondering what in the world had happened. Now later that day, in the afternoon, probably 3-4 o'clock, a couple of disciples made their way to a city called Emmaus. Now, if we were to look at what was going on in the minds of the disciples on that day, the disciples were disappointed, they were disillusioned, and they were confused. The disciples were disappointed, disillusioned, and confused. I imagine, as you can imagine, that their dreams and their hopes were dashed as they saw Jesus dying on the cross. Luke 24, verses 13 and 14, tell us about these two disciples as they began going to this village. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. Now, we probably will ask, who were these two disciples? Which ones were they? Who was traveling on this road? When we look at Scripture, when we look at the Gospels, we find that there were several groups of disciples. There was the most famous group, the 12 disciples, right? All of the disciples who wandered and followed Jesus, wandered with him throughout the land. And at this point, Judas was no longer part of the group. And so later in this chapter, we'll find that they're called the 11. And this was kind of the core group of disciples. But within that group of 12, there were 3 disciples that Jesus really took under his wing and trained for ministry. We have Peter, James, and John. They were part of this inner circle. And then outside that circle and the 12 were a group of support people. In fact, in a number of places in Scripture, in Luke 8 and then in Mark 15, we find that a group of women supported Jesus in his ministry, that they traveled with him and provided funds, it says, from their own resources to provide for the needs of Jesus. They were disciples as well. And then in Luke 10, there was a group of 72 disciples that Jesus sent out. And so we're still left with the question, so who were these two? What group were they from? They weren't part of the 12, we know. They weren't part of the 11. And we're given the name of one of the disciples on that road. His name was Cleopas. And the other disciple, we don't know who he was, but they play an important role on this Resurrection Sunday. Now, they had had a tough week. They had the really difficult task of watching Jesus die and watching their hopes fade away. They had experienced incredible highs and lows. Remember, just a week before, and we celebrated this last week on Palm Sunday, they saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem triumphant as king. And these disciples probably came up with Jesus from Galilee, and they were part of the great entourage that proclaimed the Messiah had come. And yet in a matter of days, the crowds, the same crowds that proclaimed Jesus as king, handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. They went from the highest celebration to their lowest, lowest days. And in verses 15 and 18 of chapter 24, we get another picture of what's going on. As they were walking along, they talked and discussed the things with each other. And then Jesus himself came and walked along with them. And in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Can you picture these two disciples kind of scratching their heads, talking about what they had experienced this week? In this passage, there are 3 different words for talking. And we see this developing incrementally. The first word that's used for talking is they were just kind of chatting about the events. They were going back and forth. Do you remember on this day and on this day, they were pulling up facts and times and places as they were chatting. And then it became a little weightier. They began debating what they were talking about. The next word that's used there for talking means that they were debating and trying to figure out really what this meant. And all along, as they were doing this, Jesus came up and they didn't recognize him. Now, this was a supernatural occurrence. It wasn't just that Jesus was disguised in some way or that he was cloaked in some way. Not long ago, someone had an idea and they said, well, it was probably because he shaved. They didn't recognize him because maybe he had shaved his beard. this was a supernatural occurrence. They were kept from recognizing him for a purpose. Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing as you're walking along?" And this is the third word that's used for talking. And it's greater than chatting. It's greater than debating. The word is antibolete. Isn't that a great Greek word? Antibolete. And as you let that word kind of play out in your mind, anti, going back and forth, and bolete, kind of dancing around. They were dancing back and forth with their ideas and theories. They had taken their ideas and they were trying to come to some conclusion, and they were batting their ideas back and forth. And Jesus says, "What are you doing? What are you talking about?" They were moving in their conversation from small talk to testing, to stretching, to developing theories and ideas of how they could make sense out of the week they had just experienced. This is the process that we go through when convictions are forged, when we hear the truth of God's word and we wonder how it fits in our lives, and we think it through and we talk about it with others and we read scripture until we come to a point of strong conviction. And Jesus steps into this process with them. Jesus said, "What are you discussing? What are you dancing around with as you're walking along?" And then their demeanor changed. Scripture says they stood still and their faces were downcast. They stopped and they were sullen. They had sad faces. And it was as if in their debating and their bantering and their wondering and their confusion, for a time they had forgotten their sorrow. They had forgotten their pain. They got so wrapped up in conversation that they forgot the deep pain and emotion of what they were experiencing. And with Jesus' question, they were sucked back into the moment. Everything they had hoped for was gone. Disappointment, disillusionment, confusion crashed into their minds, and they were gripped with sorrow in their hearts. What should have been for them a day of hope realized was for them a day of hope extinguished. And Cleopas, he responded. He said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem?" He's saying this to Jesus. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" Now remember, he's talking to Jesus. He doesn't know it, but he says, "Are you kidding me? You don't know what's going on?" Think about how that could have been insulting to Jesus. How Jesus could have taken that personally. You know, in modern terms, they were saying, "Are you kidding me? You don't know what has happened? Where have you been? Haven't you been paying attention? Gosh, come on! Don't you know what's happening?" In their blindness, they implied that Jesus was ignorant. In reality, they had no idea what was going on or who they were talking to. Now, Jesus, of all people, had a very clear understanding of what the last 3 days had been like. They were only observers. They had only heard what happened. But Jesus had endured incredible pain and suffering as he died for humanity. He experienced the depths of the grave and being cut off from the land of the living. About 12 hours before Jesus entered into this walk with these two guys walking to Emmaus, he had been dead. Now, let that sink in for just a second. He had been dead, and now he was alive. Think back on your own timeline. What were you doing 12 hours ago? You know, maybe going to sleep, maybe having some ice cream. Who knows what you were doing 12 hours ago? If Jesus were to look back at that moment when they said, "Are you kidding? You don't know what's going on." 12 hours prior, Jesus was dead and in the grave. But Jesus patiently walked with them as they sorted these things out. Jesus patiently walked with them as they sorted out the things that they had experienced. And in kindness, Jesus says to them, "What things? What are you talking about?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel, and what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women," this group of supporting disciples, "some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came back and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that she was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Can you hear their broken hearts? Can you hear their disappointment? He was, past tense, he was a great prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before humanity and before God. But he's been crucified. We had, past tense, we had hoped that he was the Messiah. We had hoped that death could not hold him, and some of our own found an empty tomb, but no one has seen him. In their minds, perhaps, adding insult upon injury, the Romans, the leaders who had killed Jesus, perhaps maybe they had stolen his body. They had taken the body from them, and they were sorely disappointed. And then gently, Jesus schooled them on what Scripture teaches about the Messiah. I would love to be in a classroom with Jesus. They didn't realize it, but they were walking with the master teacher, and he schooled them on what Scripture teaches about the Messiah. He said, "How foolish you are." And that word means how senseless. You're not paying attention. How senseless you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Don't you know that the Messiah, they said that the Messiah would have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all Scripture concerning himself. Jesus was talking about himself as he reminded them on the importance of Scripture and the way that it pointed to him as the Messiah. Jesus began to unwrap layer upon layer of truth about who we are as people and about who he is as the Messiah. It's likely he went all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve and talked to them about their sin and rebellion and how God's curse came upon all humanity. And yet in that tragedy, in that moment, God promised that he would send one who would be a Savior. Jesus was talking about himself. I imagine that he moved forward to the time of Abraham and talked about the covenant promise God had made with Abraham and that how the Messiah would bless the world through the descendants of Abraham and how Jesus himself was that blessing. He probably talked about the Passover lamb and the blood that was shed so that the nation could be protected. He probably talked about what Scripture says about the scapegoat. You see, on a particular day in Israel, in their religious year, they would come together and a sheep or a goat would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. And some of that blood would be placed in the holiest spot in the temple. And then another goat would be brought in, and the high priest would take some of the blood, and in a ritual, he would place his hands on the head of the goat and transfer the sins of the nation to the goat. And through this ceremony, then, the goat would be taken out into the wilderness and run out so that the sins of the nation would disappear from sight. Scripture teaches us that Jesus is our scapegoat. When he died for us, all of our sin, our sorrow, our suffering was placed upon him, and he delivers us from our sin. He takes our sin away. He may have even mentioned what Isaiah saw about the Messiah and about our relationship with God. Isaiah says, "All of us, just like sheep, have wandered from God. Each one of us has gone our own way, and God laid on Jesus, on the Messiah, the sins of us all." I wonder if, as Jesus stood there with the disciples, I wonder if he pointed out what the prophet Zechariah said. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, Scripture says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace so that they would plea for mercy. They will look on me," Jesus is talking about himself here, "they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son." And then in chapter 13, "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." When Jesus died on the cross, when he experienced resurrection, this great fountain of freedom and liberation and forgiveness was unleashed, and we experience it now today through faith in him. These two disciples hung on his every word. They were stirred by his insight. He was like a lifelong friend that they had just met. And as they got to the village of Emmaus and found the place where they were going to stay, they invited Jesus to stay with them. Verse 28 says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going farther. Can you picture this? They arrive at the place and they stop. They're maybe by the door, and Jesus says, okay, well, it's good talking to you. He acts as if he's going to go further. And we may ask, okay, what's the deal with that? Why is Jesus pretending that he's going to go on? Now, I believe that Jesus knew that he was going to stay with these guys. He knew that their conversation was going to continue, and yet he pretended to go farther. We have to step back and think about their culture, and we can think about our culture too, because sometimes we do the same thing. You see, it was common in the first century, in that time, in that area, to exchange courtesies as your conversation was coming to an end. You were to exchange courtesies when an invitation was given. You see, I think Jesus knew he would stay there, and he believed and he wanted to be with them, but he wanted to be invited. You see, Jesus is always looking for a deeper invitation into relationship with him. And so if the people said, you know, Jesus, we want you to stay, the first response would be, no, I can't do that. I don't want to be an imposition on you. You know, I don't want to be any trouble. We can relate to that, right? If a gift was offered to someone at that time, a great gift, you would say, no, I can't receive that gift. That's too much. When maybe deep down you're thinking, oh man, I really want to get that gift, right? And after there was an interchange like this, then it would be right for him to then accept the invitation to go in. And that's what Jesus did. The great thing is that Jesus always invites us into a deep relationship with him. And sometimes we go, oh, Jesus, yeah, I don't know. Forgiveness sounds really good, but no, I really couldn't accept your forgiveness. The price is way too much. I can't do it. And yet Jesus wants us to experience the fullness of life in him. He wants us to accept his invitation to come in and experience his forgiveness and his love. And so the two urged him strongly to stay. The picture is kind of like they take him by the arms and say, please, you have to stay with us. You have to continue to talk to us. And Jesus went in and sat with them. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table, this is the evening meal that's being served, they were at the table. Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Does this remind you of another series of events happening like this? When Jesus was having his last supper with the disciples, it says that he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he distributed it to him. This is an amazing moment in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then Jesus disappeared from their sight. Wouldn't that be a great scene to watch? Them sitting there with Jesus, him breaking the bread, and all of a sudden they realize this is Jesus, and he's gone. At the moment of their realization, out of there. Verse 32 says, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scripture to us? The disciples' eyes were opened, and they realized that they had been with Jesus all along. They had desperately wanted to see Jesus. And the irony is that Jesus was with them all along. And in this moment, they realized that Jesus had been walking with them. Jesus had been talking with them. In that moment, they recognized who he was, what he had done for them, and that he was the fulfillment of all Scripture. They realized that he had died and was now alive, and he chose to walk in and to talk with them. When I was in 10th grade, two Chinese brothers came to my school. Their names were Jack and Tom Chan, and we hit it off right away. Our favorite class together was math. Not because we were studying math, but because the three of us ended up in the class. Now, we caused a lot of mischief during our time together, and we shared a lot of laughs. And one day, I can't remember exactly how long they had been coming to the school, but one day, before Christmas, I know it was in that first semester, Jack said to me, "Hey, Tim," and he was kind of quiet and almost in whisper tones, he said, "Hey, Tim, this is going to be my last day. My brother Tom and I won't be back at school tomorrow," and the next day they were gone. Now, this was the days before the internet and all the ways that we have to stay connected today, and I wasn't driving at that point. I kind of knew what area of town they lived in, but I couldn't drive over to where they were, and we lost touch. I never heard from them after that day that they left, and occasionally I would think about them, and as I thumbed through my yearbook, I would come across their pictures, and I would think, man, I wonder what Jack and Tom are doing. I wonder how life is going for them. Now, when I was in Houston a couple of weeks ago, we were celebrating my dad's birthday, his 80th birthday, at a barbecue restaurant. And I had just settled into a big plate of sliced brisket with link sausage, and it was smothered in great barbecue sauce. There was potato salad and coleslaw, and I had just squeezed the lemon into my big, icy glass of tea, and I kind of glanced over at the door, and these two Chinese guys walked in. And I did a double take, and I recognized their smiles and their mannerisms and the way they laughed as they talked to each other. And I left the table, and I went over, and I said, "Hey, did you go to Northwest back in high school?" And one of them said, "Yeah, but that was a long time ago." And I said, "Jack, Tom, it's me." And Tom's eyes lit up, and he said, "Phil." In an instant, as we realized who we were, and I remembered that my name is actually Phil, in that instance, a flood of memories and emotions overwhelmed me and maybe them. But the joy of our friendship and the sorrow of saying goodbye was immediately there. And for those moments, we were back in high school. You see, just at the point where Jesus broke the bread, the eyes of the disciples were opened and their minds were inundated with the realization of who Jesus is. Can you imagine what it was like for them at that dinner table? Realizing that their hopes and their dreams, their expectations, their anticipation had been fulfilled. Their greatest disappointment became for them their greatest day of celebration. And I bet that Jesus really enjoyed that moment as well. I imagine that his head was filled with laughter as he looked at the expressions on their faces. He looked at their surprise, and then he disappeared. I imagine that he was incredibly pleased with these disciples who were putting into practice his teaching. Perhaps he remembered, well, of course he did, he's Jesus. Perhaps they remembered what he had said. And we find it in Luke chapter 25, verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Jesus saw these disciples living in obedience. This is one of those biblical moments that I would love to see unfold as Jesus conversed with these two disciples, Cleopas and the other. How have your eyes been opened today? As you're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, as we've sung these songs of worship to Jesus, and we've given thanks to the Father for the great gift of His Son, as the Holy Spirit has moved among us, as we've looked at God's Word, how have your eyes been opened? And how has Jesus revealed Himself to you through His Word? How has Jesus revealed Himself to you today? A couple of nights ago during our Good Friday service, someone was reading. I think it may have been Brandon. It might have been Meg. I can't remember. But they were reading the passage where it talks about Jesus being mocked and the crown of thorns being placed upon his head, and how the soldiers beat Jesus and treated him very brutally. And Ronan, a four-year-old, Michael and Cynthia's son, he was sitting right over here, and as that was being described, I heard Ronan say, "Ouch, that would really hurt." And you know, he's right. It did hurt. Now, Ronan's been around the church for a lot of years. Since he was born, he's been a part of the church, and he's in the services, and he hears everything that's going on. And this year, though, this Good Friday was the first time in his life that he had the language skills to really understand what was being said. I think the first time in his life hearing the story where he was able to process and come to the conclusion that this was a really bad and a sad thing that happened to Jesus. The first time that this began making sense to him. The impact of what Jesus did really took hold, and he was able to grasp some of the pain that Jesus endured. Now maybe for us, no matter what our age, you're kind of like him. For the first time, this good news about who Jesus is, all of a sudden, it makes sense. And you realize that this good news that Jesus died for us and that he rose again to life means that we can experience forgiveness. And we can experience the overflowing grace that comes when we ask him to be merciful to us. Scripture says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe today is the day that the truth about Jesus is really taking hold in your life. And so what do you do? We know historically that Jesus lived. We know that he was crucified. We can empathize with the pain that he endured. Perhaps if we think about it, we can even experience the twinge of sorrow that he felt as he was being crucified for my sin and for yours. Now, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and there were lots of witnesses that saw him. In fact, Scripture says that at one time, in one place, over 500 people experienced Jesus personally after his resurrection. We're aware of these things, but I believe that to experience the full friendship of Jesus, we have to go beyond just saying, yeah, those things happened. Those things did happen in the past, and I believe them. They're historical. I believe that's true. We have to move from that sense of belief to a deeper sense of trust, to a deeper sense of faith to truly experience all that Jesus has done. It's the kind of faith that says, I believe he died this horrific death, and I believe that he did it personally for the world. He did it personally for me. It's a faith that says, I believe that he rose again from the dead and that he offers me the same kind of life he experienced on that Sunday morning when he rose from the grave. It's the kind of faith that says, Jesus, I know I need to be forgiven of my sins. I need you to forgive me. I need you to cover me with your mercy. I believe through your life and your death and your resurrection, forgiveness and eternal life is mine. That's the kind of day Jesus wants you to experience. Will you do that? Will you trust in him by faith? Will you, as you realize who Jesus is, as your eyes are opened, as your minds are opened, would you receive him in your heart? Maybe you're having that kind of awakening today. For people that have placed their faith in Christ, as time goes on, they can look back and they can see that over time, Jesus very gently revealed himself to them. He does this through circumstances and relationships, conversations, the dance of ideas that we have, through life lessons, tragedy, pain, blessing. And they can look back and see that there was a time when their eyes were open and they could see that Jesus had been consistently walking with them and working in their lives. He wants you to understand that he's done that same thing for you. And as time goes on between this day when you make a decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior, as time goes on, I believe there will be an increasing awareness that, oh, Jesus, he has been pursuing me all my life. He has desperately wanted to love me. He has been waiting for me to invite him in. that Jesus has given us the invitation, and it's open to all of us. Revelation 3:20 says, this is Jesus talking, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and them with me." He's saying, open your eyes, open your ears, hear my voice, let me in. Jesus will change your life. He'll make your life new and will help you as you begin your new life's journey of following him. These two in Emmaus, Scripture doesn't say that they quickly finished their meal or they got a to-go box and hit the road. Verse 33 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them. They were assembled together and they said to them, it's true, the Lord is risen. He is risen. Amen.